I mentioned to those present last night that we consider this to be a special group and a special event. And those of us who have the opportunity to minister the word to you consider it a privilege. We also consider it a great responsibility. I want to read just two verses here. They're well known to us. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You may recall, those of you who were here in the past, that I gave a message on making decisions. And the gist of that message was that the ability to make decisions and the willingness to make decisions often is the dividing line between men in the business world who are successful and those who are not. Despite their education, abilities, and so forth, it's their ability and willingness to make decisions. And I stress that there's a need in our lives to make decisions. And this morning I want to, in essence, continue that theme. I want to talk about two righteous men and two choices they made. Life requires choices. That's all there is to it. Life requires choices. It's just part of life. It's part of everyday life. We all came to breakfast this morning. Some of us chose to eat the eggs. Some of us didn't. Some of us ate cereal. Some of us didn't. Some of us ate toast. Some of us didn't. So we made a series of choices right at breakfast. And the rest of the day, we will be making choices. And choices are just part of life. But choices also shape history. Think of the choice that man made when they chose Barabbas over the Lord Jesus. That has shaped history. They made a choice. They had a choice between two men, and the world chose a robber and a murderer over the Lord Jesus. Choice determines where you will spend eternity. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me first of all say that no choice is a choice. If you do not make a choice, you have made a choice. You have chosen not to make a choice. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, whether you know it or not, you are choosing the other alternative. And the other alternative is to be lost in your sins and to ultimately spend eternity away from God and away from the Lord Jesus in eternal lake of fire. And you will be there because you chose to be there. Every person who will be in hell will be there because they chose to be there. The sad part is that that choice is irreversible. In life, we make some irreversible choices. It's okay when they're the right choice and they're irreversible. When they're wrong, it's rather difficult. And I would warn you, even from a practical standpoint of life, be very careful of the choices you make, because they may very well be irreversible. You know, there are those who chose in this age to live a certain lifestyle. And because of their lifestyle, they have contracted what the world calls AIDS. At least to this point in time, it's irreversible. And there was an irreversible choice made. And hell will be the same, and eternal lake of fire will be the same. It will be an irreversible choice. And the sad part is that hell, or the eternal lake of fire, will be truth discovered too late. Those in hell will know the truth, but they will discover it too late. And we can just see how sad that is from everyday life when we discover the truth too late. And so if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, it would be our desire and it's our prayer that this today, this weekend, you would make a choice. That you would come to understand that God is holy and God is righteous and God is not going to overlook your sin. He didn't overlook sin when it was placed upon His Son. He didn't hold back one iota of punishment when that sin was placed upon His Son. And He's not going to overlook yours. But God is also love. And in His love, He has provided His Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sin. So that if you would recognize your sinfulness and your sin, acknowledge that before God, and accept by faith the Lord Jesus and His work on your behalf, you make that choice, you can remember this weekend as a time when you passed from death unto life, and a time when you can know the joy of sins forgiven and a right relationship with God. Choices will determine where we spend eternity. They will also determine what life will be like here on earth. The prodigal son would be a very simple illustration. He made a choice. The choice was obviously not only to leave home. The choice was really to leave the rule of home, to get out from underneath anyone, in his view, over him. And we know that that choice affected his life. For a while, everything seemed to go well. And then his money ran out, you recall. And just so happens that as his money ran out, there was also a famine in the land. So employment was not readily available. And you remember he wound up feeding pigs and eating the pigs' food. Now, when he made the choice back at home, he never dreamed that that choice would take him to where it took him. So choices really determine what our life is like. Choices also determine what will transpire for those of us who are Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're a Christian here today, do not live your life as if it, you know, you just simply live this life and simply pass into eternity, and everything is the same for everyone. But the Bible teaches us differently. That every believer will stand personally before the Lord Jesus and give an account for the deeds done in the body. I don't know if you've ever soberly sat and thought about facing the Lord Jesus, not as your judge, but as your Savior, the one who died for you on Calvary, looking Him in the face and having to give an account. You know, it's one thing to give an account to the judges of society who really normally and with cause keep themselves separate from those who are being judged in the sense that there's no partiality. But now you're looking into the face of one who loves you. And you must give an account. The choices you make in this life are going to impact that experience as well. Just want to consider two righteous men and the choices they made. Their choices impacted history for thousands of years. And in fact, those choices that these two men have made still impact the world today, after thousands of years. You know, when we make choices, it would be well for us to stop and consider the long-term influence and impact of the decision. We often say, and we'll be talking a little bit about this on Monday, that those who provide leadership to an assembly, the Bible says, are not to be novices. They are to be mature men. And mature men and mature people, men and women, take in not only the present impact of a decision, but they think long term. They think down the road a ways. Whereas when we're young, we tend to think immediately of what will transpire because of the decision. And we may never realize it could impact generations to come. Generations to come could be impacted by a decision that you make. So, you need to think along those lines. We'll spend most of our time on one of these men, but let's go back to Hebrews 11. It's a well-known portion. For many of you, we've been through it before. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses, throughout his life, made choices. Some of them good, some of them bad. God here, graciously, takes those choices that Moses made by faith and records them for us. And there are three very clear, easy to understand choices that Moses made. And they have to do with things that all of us, but particularly when you're younger, these things face you. The Bible does talk about youthful lust. There are desires that are associated with youth. But all of these things affect us all. Three things that the world, and even Christians, are craving for, Moses refused. The world around us, and it wouldn't surprise me if some in this room are craving for the very things that Moses by faith refused. The first one you find in verse 24. You remember the story of how he was born and hidden in the bulrushes and found by Pharaoh's daughter and then raised by his mother, actually. And now he comes of years, meaning he's mature. And he has a choice to make. Who will he identify with? Will he identify with the people of God, the children of Israel, of which his parents were part? Or will he identify himself with Pharaoh's family and Pharaoh's daughter? That's the choice that's before him. It says here he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's the choice he made. And so the first thing he refused is fame and prestige. Fame, you might say the pride of life. We, by our nature, as we come into this world, we would like to be famous. We would like a name. We would like to be known. We would like to be respected. We would like to have it when people walk, when you walk into the room, you know, everyone stops and turns and gives you the attention of the room, and that's all part of the flesh, you see. And think of the fame and the prestige that could have been his in the palace. You know, as he walked by the palace, people would be saying, "Sir." And when he waited on them, they would say, "Yes, sir." And he would say, you know, Bring me something cool to drink. Yes, sir. And off they went, and back they came. And wherever he went, they rolled out the red carpet. For if history is correct and tradition is correct, very possibly he could have been the next pharaoh, which when he walked the streets, people would bow. People would give him that fame and prestige that we often seek. Moses refused it. It was there. It wasn't like, see, with you and I, a lot of times it's, I should say you and me, a lot of times it's something we long for, something we dream about having, perhaps. The truth is, he had it. He didn't have to dream about it. It was his. All of the prestige and fame that went with being part of the palace was his. We can't help but think of this and think of the Lord Jesus. All of the wealth, all of the prestige, if you allow me to put it this way, all of the fame of heaven was his. He refused it. And he came here, and it says he made himself of no reputation. That's the Lord Jesus. A beautiful, beautiful truth concerning the Lord Jesus. The mind, Philippians 2 says. Think of the mind that was in the Lord Jesus that would set aside that glory that was openly his and come here and cover that in human flesh and walk amongst men. Unknown, unappreciated, hated, abused. He too made a choice. And Moses made a similar choice. Certainly not in the realm, in the magnitude of the choice of the Lord Jesus, but with regard to men on earth, quite a choice. He refused fame. In verse 25, what we find him refusing is fun. And pleasures. The pleasures of sin for a season. Now, sometimes I think we might misunderstand this verse. When we think of the pleasures of sin for a season, our minds probably typically run to things like immorality and living a life, an immoral life, and living in the world in all of its wickedness and all of its sin and evils. I don't think that's necessarily what's stressed in this verse. I think what is stressed in this verse was that he gave up pleasures that were associated with the palace, which would have been a result of the sin of denying the Lord's people. So it's not just the immorality and wickedness of sin in this world, you see, that Moses refused. He refused the pleasures that can go with sin that are not what we would call immorality and wickedness and of that nature. Had he chose to be identified with Pharaoh's daughter, he would have, on the other hand, then denied the Lord's people. And he could have lived in pleasure. But he gave up the fun and the pleasure. Reminds us of the lust of the flesh. Pride of life and the lust of the flesh. Thirdly, in verse 26, he gave up and refused fortune. Prosperity. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. How rich was he? I don't think we could describe it. He would suffer instead of sin. He'd rather suffer reproach than have riches. And so he gave up those three things. Fame, fun, and fortune. And aren't they just dangling out there for all of us? To choose, to seek after, to spend our life trying to obtain and to enjoy. Why was it that Moses could refuse these things? We're told in verse 26, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, by faith he looked ahead. You see, these choices were made in the present, and they had to do with refusing present things because he looked ahead by faith to the promises that God had made. Certainly, if he looked around that time and looked at the people of God, things weren't too well. Who would want to identify with a lot of slaves? People who are being beaten and misused and abused. When you're in a palace, how could you make the choice of identifying yourself with people who were the slaves of the land? Moving from the palace out into the work fields and the sweatshops. It's because when he looked at the people of God, he didn't look at them in their current position. He looked at them in accordance with God's promises and what God would say would happen in the future. And he made his choices based on the future, not on the present. He made his choices not on the position of God's people, but of God's promises. He chose, and this is the point I want to make this morning, he chose the better future over what appeared to be the better present. Let me say it again. Memorize it if you can. He chose the better future over what appeared to be the better present. Why do I say appeared? Well, we know ultimately what happened to Egypt. God came in, great plagues. Their life wasn't so great. And people died. So what appeared to be so wonderful really wasn't so wonderful after all. And so he chose the better future over what appeared to be the better present. Let's go back now to Genesis chapter 13. This chapter gives us the choice of another righteous man. You recall that Abram and Lot were in Egypt and they came out. Verse 5 tells us, had flocks and herds and tents. Verse 6 tells us the land couldn't hold them all. We're told in 7 and 8 there was strife. And Abram said to Lot in verse 8, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom, and the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Here's a choice. Do you find it interesting that Abram at this point was willing to give Lot first choice? You know, human nature is, if you have opportunity to take first choice, you take it. You don't defer to others. If the pizza comes and you're first, you know, you take the big piece. And you leave others make their choice after you've made yours. Why was it that Abram could stand back and say to Lot, go ahead. Whatever way you pick left, I'll go right. You pick right, I'll go left. Whatever you want, go ahead. I'll just take what's left. Because Abram was so confident in God's promises that he could allow Lot to go first. Do we live that way, practically by faith? That we can allow others to take a choice, and we can be confident in God, regardless of what's left, knowing the promises of God? Abram was. Knowing the future as well, Abram was willing to live in a tent. And we know that those who lived in tents in Scripture are a clear picture to us of those who are pilgrims and strangers in the earth. And we devoted a Congress to that subject several years ago. Pilgrims and strangers in the earth. Abram lived in a tent. But Lot. Lot chose differently. You'll notice in verse 10, one of the key primary thoughts is this. Lot lifted up his eyes. And Lot made a choice, and he made his choice based on what he saw. He made his choice based on the present and not on the future. He chose what appeared to be at the moment the best. As he looked with his eyes, what he saw was green grass. The grass was greener where Lot chose. And he chose by sight, and he chose for the present. And if you look at verse 12, you will see that his choice set the direction for the rest of his life. Can you believe it? A choice that set the direction for the rest of his life, and not only for him, but for generations to follow. This choice that he made by sight, that he made based on the present, affected his life and the life of generations to come. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. You'll notice he looked, verse 10. In 14:12, if you just flip there in your Bible, you'll notice he is living in Sodom. He looked, the lust of the eyes. In 14:12, he's living in Sodom, the lust of the flesh. And when you go to 19:1, you'll find out he's leading in Sodom. He looked at Sodom. He's living in Sodom. And he's leading in Sodom, the pride of life. It's the typical transition, isn't it, that sight takes us. It's the path that sight will take us. We look at something, next thing we're living amongst it, and next thing we're heavily involved. That's the way it was in Peter's life, you remember. It says, Peter followed afar off. And then it says, he stood without while they judged the Lord Jesus. And then it says, he sat amongst them. You know, that choice that Lot made, he looked by sight, he made his choice, and it ultimately led him to just not living amongst the cities of the plain, but living in Sodom, and then ultimately leading in Sodom. Should remind us of Psalm 1. The blessed man walks not according to the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's the three steps. Lot made them. Unfortunately, Peter made them. But there is an amazing thing about Lot, isn't there? It's often been stated, we wouldn't believe it about Lot if the Bible didn't tell us. We would say in our day, in our language, Lot was a saved man. Can you imagine that? Lot is a saved man, and he makes a decision that ultimately leads him to living in Sodom and leading in Sodom. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter, talks about how God delivered just Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot was a righteous man, and as he lived in Sodom, the sin of Sodom vexed him. It made him sick, we could say. But he lived there. And he made a choice to live there. And the end of Lot's life is extremely sad. Extremely sad. All that Lot worked for was destroyed. Many of you are seeking careers. First of all, I would remind you that we talk about careers a lot, but I remind you that work is a product of the fall, and work simply has a purpose of providing our needs. Nowhere does God say that you're going to have a career and a job that's always wonderful and you delight to go to every day. It might be that you have to dig ditches in order to make a living, to meet your needs. That's work. If you are blessed enough to have a career or position that you enjoy, fine. But everything Lot worked for was burned up. Everything you're working for, if you're working for the possessions and the pleasures and the prosperity of this world, is going to be burned up. Every last thing. You dream of, you know, being the vice president or director or making the big bucks and owning all these things and having this pleasure and the ease of life and being able to, you know, just travel to and fro. And the truth is, all of that is of no value and it will burn. There was nothing in Sodom that Lot could bring out for God. And there's nothing, zero, in the world that you're going to be able to bring to the judgment seat of Christ. Nothing. Lot accomplished nothing for God in Sodom. Think of it. Lot accomplished nothing for God. Here's a challenge this morning. In your life thus far, what has, let me word it this way, God accomplished through you? His family is in ruins at the end of his life. Scripture records that well-known saying, remember Lot's wife. And I think Lot married an unbeliever. And she probably came from Sodom, and that's what drew him to Sodom. And that's why the Bible warns us about marrying those who are unbelievers and the danger associated with it. His daughters and his sons, you know, when the angels come to his house, they mention his sons, but he never goes to his sons. He goes to his sons-in-law. Some have suggested his sons were so far gone, he didn't even bother telling them the judgment was coming. And his sons-in-laws mocked him. And the daughters that lived in his house, ultimately, after delivered from the city, have relationships with Lot that produces two races of people that plague Israel to this day. Pretty sad ending. But it all started with a choice. And a choice that he made by sight. And Lot winds up living like a hermit. What are some of the lessons we can see in Lot? Well, first of all, and I don't mean this in the sense of salvation, but Lot had no faith. Lot was okay as long as he was with Abram. You see? Abram carried Lot. That's what we would say. It'd be like Michael Jordan carrying the Bulls, you know? Abram carried Lot. You know, many Christians walk fine when they are in company of those who have faith. Many of you walk fine as long as you are amongst those who have faith. But as soon as the circumstances of life separate them, they walk by sight. Many of you will walk fine by faith when you're in your local assemblies, when you're with other young people who know the Lord. But when life separates you, how will you walk then? When the military separates you, how will you walk then? When the school separates you, how will you walk? When your career perhaps separates you, how will you walk? You see, it's easy to walk in the group. But when life got separated off, he walked entirely by sight. And it led to his ruin. Lot chose success over separation. You see, one thing we have to understand about Lot, it isn't that Lot went in and participated in the wickedness of Sodom. The Bible never says that. In fact, what the Bible tells us is the wickedness of Sodom vexed him. It upset him. And it could be like us, you know, we live in the world and if we know the Word of God and if we have life from God, I think things like homosexuality and abortion and unfaithfulness and dishonesty and all these things that we see in the corruptness of the world, we groan. But that doesn't mean that we won't use the world and desire to live in it and to extract from it the successes and the prosperity that we can get from the world, even though we don't like its wickedness. You see the point with Lot? Didn't like the wickedness, and we don't either. But I will use it, and I will enjoy its pleasures and its prosperity that it can afford me and give me. And that's where Lot was. And he chose success over separation. He chose the present over the future. Despite the fact he knew judgment was coming. Now there's some words, if you go to chapter 19 and verse 16, that are also critical. Chapter 19, verse 15, when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And notice the next phrase about Lot in verse 16, and while he lingered. Can you believe this? The angels are telling him, Lot, Sodom is coming under judgment. It's going to be destroyed. And you would think Lot, as a righteous man, as a saved man in our terminology, would make a beeline out of the city. It says he lingered. The world, Sodom, had a greater grip on Lot than Lot ever knew. You know, we want to be careful, particularly those of you. And when I call you young people, I'm not calling you children. I'm not calling you kids. I'm just saying you are young people. Be careful about how much the world has a grip on you and you don't even know it. You see, you'll know it when God asks you to separate it from it. It's like the rich young ruler. You know, he didn't know how, he thought he had a whole grip on riches and he didn't know riches had a grip on him. And when the Lord asked him to give him up, you could see it killed him. He was enslaved to them. Now, if the Lord came to you this morning and asked you to give up some of your practices, some of the places you go, some of the things you watch, some of the things you listen to, some of the things you say, and some of the things you do, if you are entrenched in them, and there's a practice there, you will find it's not so easy. It may be more difficult than you realize. Lot was entrenched. His heart was in Sodom. In fact, it's interesting. It says his house was there. This is the first use of the word house in the Bible. It has to do with the fact that Abram lived in a tent and Lot lived in a house. What's it mean? It means sinful to live in a house? I hope not. We're all in trouble. Obviously, it means that the difference was that Abram saw himself here temporarily, a pilgrim and a stranger. Lot saw himself here permanently. He helped none of his family. He did no good there. One has said, what would a father expect who marries an unconverted woman and brings his children up in a polluted and evil atmosphere of such a city? Lord willing, some of you will become fathers. Some of you will become mothers. You're going to have to make a choice where you will raise your children. You're going to have to make a choice where you will raise your children. I don't mean what street, what town. Whether you raise them in the world or you raise them for God. He left no evidence behind him when he died that he was, there was nothing, it was all gone. He had no positive holiness. I want you to notice that. He didn't participate in the wickedness and the immorality of the city. We would say he was a righteous man. He didn't commit homosexuality. He didn't get involved in immorality. He wasn't involved in the gambling casino of the town. He wasn't involved in things like that. We would say he lived a righteous life. The truth is he had no positive holiness. You remember the illustration of the garden without weeds? It's not much of a garden if that's all it is, without weeds. It has to have fruit. It has to have positive holiness. There has to be those things there that leave a testimony. Listen to what Brother Darby said about Lot. He was brought into blessing. Think of this. All of us here who know the Lord have been brought into blessing. But he was a dishonor to God, a burden and anxiety to Abraham, and a cause of shame and misery to all who were connected with him. What a testimony for a righteous man. Do you know that when you, as young people, if you get into the world, you become a dishonor to God, but you also become a burden and an anxiety to your parents, to your oversight, and to those who care for you? And you can become misery to all those who are associated with you, for you will drag them to your level. Let me close with this summary. Moses chose the better future over what appeared to be the better present. Lot chose what appeared to be the better present over the better future. Two righteous men. I'm not talking about unbelievers here. In our day and age, we would say we're talking about two Christians. And two Christians made a choice. One chose the future, and one chose the present. The question before all of us today, and I would urge you, as we read in Joshua, that you make the choice today. That you make a deliberate choice in your life today. Will you choose the better future? Or will you choose what appears to be the better present? And I'll tell you this. It'll change your priorities. It'll change what you watch. It'll change your attendance at the assembly. It will change where you go and who you go with. And it will change the way you serve the Lord and how available you are to Him and how desirous you are of serving Him. A choice. Such a choice could change the direction of the rest of your life and perhaps generations to come. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, this morning, we thank you for your word that's so honest and so open and so clear. We thank you for these lessons of these individuals who made choices, and we thank you you recorded for us the outcome so that we could see clearly with regard to choices we must make. Lord, we pray for each one present in this room. You know every heart and every mind and every thought at this time as we sit here. Lord, we pray for any who are not saved, that they might see the futility of living in this world's pleasure, which never, never satisfies, always searching, always looking for something new. Help them, Lord, to understand sin as you see it and the ugliness of sin as you see it. And may they fear thee and cast themselves upon thee and by faith trust the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior and know the joy of a right relationship with thee and the joy of walking through this life in association and relationship with thyself and the Lord Jesus. And knowing there's a brighter future to be forever with the Lord. Lord, for those of us who know thee, Lord, confront us today with what we're doing with our lives. What are we accomplishing for you with your help? Where are we living? What choices have we made? Are we living for the present? Are we living by faith for the future? Help each one of us personally to make a clear, conscious decision today to serve you today and choose the better future over what appears to be the better present. We commit your word to thee and look to thee for blessing. We pray for Brother John as he'll be ministering today and throughout the week. We pray that as we hear of the fruit of the Spirit, that we would be more and more drawn to the person of the Lord Jesus, and the person of the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit would be produced in our lives. So we just commend our time to thee as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.